it's a part of part of scripture. I've never said well, but they have that virtue hammered in 16-year-olds, some of them are students or etc. It's that section, which so long. Right, Matthew 6 then from verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. For this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it.
Would you like to turn to the Sermon on the Mount, that we want? Thank you. And the Sermon on the Mount begins from which verse?
Matthew.
In Matthew, yes.
It's not the first one.
It's the second one, you're quite right. And where does it finish? So the actual Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' preaching is in chapter 5, verse 2, I think through to 7, verse 27. I make a mistake now, Laurie is definitely going to nail me for that. When you think of Christianity, when you think of the Christian religion, what is it that is so different from any other religion on the planet? Well, the answer is an obvious answer. It's a Holy Spirit religion. It's the Holy Spirit religion. It's the only Holy Spirit religion. And everything about true Christianity is to do with the heart. Now, wherever you read in the scripture, when you hear Christ preaching, when you hear the Apostle Paul preaching, when you read the letters, when you go to the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's all about the heart. And it's our commitment to God with all that we are. And that's why it's the heart. So when we read in places like Galatians chapter 3, and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now, that foolish is quite a nice way of putting it. some of the New Testament Greek scholars would say that the type of word we might use today is euideus. It's really, really strong that Paul is putting across there. And then when you go on down to verse 3, you find out what's happened. What's happened? Well, they've moved away from a trust and a faith and a heart in Christ to something else. When we come to particularly difficult passages in the Bible, there's a temptation. And perhaps the temptation is divided into two. On the one hand, if we could reduce those demanding scriptures to something that I can do, tick, scripture fulfilled. That's one way of tackling it. The other is to say that the demands of the scripture are so great, he couldn't really have meant that, and then we aim for the irreducible minimum. Something that we can do, and that's okay. Well, both of those is totally off the wall as well. And as we read the Sermon on the Mount, what Christ is calling for is so beyond human ability, we will do our best to put it into terms that we can deal with and deal with humanly. It's a mistake. It's not what the Lord is calling for. Back in the 1600s, say latterly the 1700s, when Jonathan Edwards was around, anybody ever read any of Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections or any of those? It's quite heavy going if you get the full version. But it's absolutely remarkable. He's really taken up with the Lord. And in New England, in America, now we're going to talk about voting in America. New England, in the 1600s, you could only vote if you were a born-again Christian. How about that? And the reason for that was this, is that all the population that went there were all born again. And then, of course, you have the second generations coming, and then they had to refigure it. But the thing that they were looking for was this, and I thought this was quite remarkable. They were looking not just for church attenders, not just for people who had a change in lifestyle, but they were looking for people that had a true mark of the Holy Spirit working, living, moving in their very beings. That's what they wanted, and nothing less. And I'll say to you this evening that one of the things that we're doing, as a Christian population, is we're settling for less than what God has truly called us to. Because we read it, we say, it's far too difficult, can't mean that, let's reduce it. Well, if you do that, you end up with something that actually isn't Christianity. And that's scary. Well, let's see what we've got here. Well, because I was here, he loves the Sermon on the Mount, so he told me not to serve at 9 o'clock, so I won't. So, no, I'm kidding, honestly, I'm kidding about that. So, let's have a quick overview on the Sermon on the Mount as we lead up to chapter 6. I will be very honest. So, we start off with chapter 5, and Jesus starts preaching, it's verse 3, isn't it? It's verse 3. So Jesus then preaches on the Beatitudes. The be happy attitudes. And I do mean it. I do think it means that. You want to be blessed. You want to have an attitude that is reflective of the Lord. This is the way to go. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn, for they come. Blessed are the meek. Bang, bang, bang. This is stuff that when you try to get your head around, it seems to be so opposite to what we're used to living. But this is what he's preaching. And we preach this in the jails, by the way. No, it's not this way, it's this way. Yeah, but you're so exposed to God, you don't get it. I do get it. Because what I'm saying is you need Jesus on your side, and not the gap. This is where you need to go. Alright, so you crack on through there and you see the be happy attitudes. Then 13, 14, salt and light. And how you are to be salt and light. You are the light of the world. So here's Christ, and we're like the moon reflecting the sun. We are a reflection of him to a world that needs light. And without that light of Christ, well, what we're doing, well, what are we doing if it isn't the light of Christ that's being reflected through us? And this is what is going to keep us on. And then from 17 through to 20, he's then talking about the law. And he's saying, look, the law is right and proper, and the law is what you should be doing, but if your Christianity is just about the law, you've missed it. That's the foundation, and that tells you whether you're walking right by God. In fact, it tells you whether you're in the Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8. But if you're settling for the law alone, you still missed it. This is powerful, this Sermon on the Mount. And then he starts to unpack it. He says, you know, some of you think that when the Bible talks about thou shalt not murder, that if you're not bumping somebody off, it's okay. No, he says, it's way beyond that. If you get angry in your heart, and by the way, it asks sometimes to be angry, but if you're sinfully getting angry in your heart, that isn't what Jesus is looking for. And then he talks about adultery. He says, well, it's one thing to run off with a man's wife, or the other way around, a woman running off a husband, etc. But no, I'm telling you, this is a heart religion, so how you are in your heart, and whether you're lusting after things, is what I'm talking about. So I'm asking, wait a minute. And this is how he takes us on through. My Bible's over the page in verse 38, an eye for an eye, love your enemies. And all of this is totally against what the world is. It's totally against how you're brought up. You know, I mean, I've got to tell you, I said to my kids, you know, if somebody keeps poking you at school, there is a time to hit back. And make sure you hit them hard enough so they remember not to do it again. I mean, you know, that's what I said to my kids on occasions. Unbelievable. Right, now we get into chapter 6. I want us to skip past what we're going to focus on and come back to that Bible scripture in a moment. But we've got from 19 onwards, what is your motivation? How are you living? Are you living for what's on earth? No, you're not. You're living for what is to come. Eternity. That's what you're living for. But the things you do now will reap an eternal reward. A lot of people spend most of their lives saving up for their pension, and, you know, they work longer so that they have a better pension, and then they get 10 years of pension before they sort of pop their cobs or whatever it is. And that's the sum goal of their lives, that they won't go without at the end. Really? Don't worry. What's all that about? Well, I'll tell you what the solution is. Christian meditation. In other words, your mind and your spirit is in the right place. So all of this sermon is about the inner life. And if you turn it into anything else, you've lost what Jesus is saying. So now let's see then if we can crack through verses 1 through to 15. And we're not going to hang around, by the way. We are going to go through it quite quickly. So don't be discouraged at this point or feign illness and leave. So let's have a look from chapter 6 and verse 1. And it says, let me just read a different translation, just that. Very different slant on it. Sometimes it's good to do that, by the way. Studying your Bible, have a couple of translations open, and it does help you to hit it from different angles. This one says, New King James says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. In the NIV, it talks about doing your acts of righteousness. Now, the word righteousness in the New Testament and much of the Old, but the New Testament and the Gospels is always about what you do. as born again Christians, as those who believe in justification by faith, and that's the only way we justify, we very much go straight to the Pauline argument of justification and righteousness, which is a gift of God. But here, in the Gospels, it's talking about what you do. That's your righteousness, what you do. Alright? Now, you're never going to get to heaven by that, be clear. That isn't what the Gospels are saying, but when it talks about righteousness, it's talking about what you do. And that's why it's translated charitable deeds in this other translation. So, righteous deeds, or acts of righteousness, charitable deeds, are what you and I should be doing. Now, let me ask you a question. Because sadly, I think that we fall into the very trap that he's talking about here. I think we can be hypocrites in the way in which we go about our deeds of righteousness. When you do something for someone, how many other people know about it? I don't quite answer, but just think it through. When you do your deeds of righteousness, how many other people end up knowing about it? You know, when Joe comes over for dinner, and he comes over every week, we do try to look after Joe, you just mentioned it. Oh, that was real stuff, wasn't it? You know, every week we're looking after Joe. We are such good guys. We really are. You see where I'm going with this? It can be so subtle, or not. Well, I really couldn't afford Sky Sport. It's my tithe, you know. I tithe to the church. I used to like things to do. Sorry, I know I'm being pathetic here. But you see what I mean? We find ways of dropping things in to the conversation. And, you know, we're at the prayer meeting. Just for prayer. I noticed when I was fixing Mr. Smith's fence that, when I was doing the church cleaning, I didn't think about such a touch over time. But guys, I'm sorry if I'm overcooking this, but our boasting before men can come in so many different ways. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, look, these deeds, of righteousness, these acts of righteousness, these charitable deeds, they're right to do. But keep them between you and God. Remember, early on as a Christian, I picked up this guy, he's hitchhiking, and I was trying to be a real local Christian in all sorts of ways. And I picked him up, and I've got hardly any petrol there. And I picked him up, I take him, and drop him off. And he didn't even say thank you. Running away. And it was as if the Lord said, sorry, who did you do that for? Who did you do that for? Yeah, sorry, it was for you, wasn't it? We can somehow bring everything back to ourselves. And ego, I, David Fortune, is in the middle of so much. And that isn't good. That isn't how it should be. So what does he say? So, if you do, then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Now, I think that this trumpet thing was a really good system for the poor to be able to come and collect. It was a way of helping them to know that stuff is available. But it had become a way of announcing what a good guy somebody was in giving to the poor. See, that's how the hypocrites do it. There's a kind of a showing off that goes with it. Do good to please God, but not man. And if the Lord decides that you're going to get no exaltation through it, no ego trip through it, be happy. Because you did it for the Lord. And this is spirituality, because this is doing what you're doing before God and not before man. And if you're not thanked for doing something, well, you weren't doing it, were you? For that person's thanks or praise. You were doing it for God, remember? I tell you the truth. And here's the key phrase coming up now. Cast your eyes down to verse 2, just toward the end there. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Who has? Well, those who are honored on the streets, those who are lifted up, those who are exalted for their good works. You see, if ego is the center of this, and Christ isn't the center of it, then our reward that we're really looking for is the pat on the back. You remember that line, like, okay, you don't know it. Actually, I didn't know it, just kidding. But, you know, it just comes out. Tap, 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 what a lovely guy I am. And he's saying, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward. Folks, let's not go for that kind of reward. Let's have such a relationship with Jesus Christ that the reward we're looking for is that the thing that we do is pleasing to Him. That we are lost in praise and wonder to Him. And that's what He's demanded through this sermon plan. Okay. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Commentators argue about this, they discuss it in all manners of ways. And I can't come down one side or the other. On the one hand, they say that if you go into the old temple, position of it was such that, you know, you can make a big deal of it or not. But I do wonder if it means this. Here's my left hand, here's my right hand, and here's what's in between. I wonder how much we discuss these things with ourselves. And get into some sort of ego trip or whatever. I think he's saying, look, deal with your heart on this matter. So that when you do something to please the Lord and move on. Oh, what a so-and-so thing. That's all about us. It's all about self. It's all about ego. No, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And you know, very often Christians aren't exalted. They are exalted. And then we go to the next bit. The next bit is like prayer. And here, he's talking about showing off in the prayer meeting. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corner to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received, here it is again, their reward in full. And he is not talking against a corporate prayer meeting. The Bible speaks about corporate prayer over and over again. The importance of corporate prayer. It is really, really important. But what he's saying is that we need to attend to our hearts, even in a corporate prayer meeting, in public prayer. So that first and foremost, what we're doing is to the Lord. And here in the context of the Lord's Prayer, he's talking about going into that private place, that secret place. And yet, how does that prayer begin? In Luke chapter 11, when he uses the same example, it's about corporate prayer, it's about public prayer. But here, he's talking about personal prayer. And nevertheless, he still begins with our Father in heaven. Now, just grab hold of that for a moment. So here you are, leaning by your bed, sitting by your bed, lying on your bed, wherever you might be, then you're praying. Walking, sitting on the tube, going to work, whatever. But you're praying, and it is you and God. You've blamed everybody else out. And then you begin that prayer with our Father. Something special about that. Because it means you're thinking of the Reverend at the same time. It's not about you even to begin with. Because it's our Father. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you think that's beautiful? I think that's beautiful. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this is how he takes us through. He's saying, look, in your prayers, put God in the right place. Our Father in heaven. Who is he? The one who is hallowed, the one who is set apart, the one who is holy, 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 holy. He is the one that we come to. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then, of course, you ask God for anything you want, right? Trot out the shopping list to God and tell him that these are your demands for the week. No, it doesn't say that. What it says is, your kingdom come and your will be done. How many times have you prayed about something that's kind of stuck in your throat, really? Because you know what you want and what you think God should be doing for you. Well, in fact, what he's saying is, what I want you to do first is to come to the place where you want his kingdom and his will to be done. George Miller, one of the great men of God of yesteryear, used to run orphanages in Bristol and around that area. There's still a light, by the way, up on the hill, really. You've got a green light. You've got the Bristol Bridge. You look up on the right, you see a green light. But he, in seeking God for guidance, his first point was to cancel out his own will and his own desires. To so submit the request to God that first and foremost he'd have what the Lord wanted. Now guys, that could be a bit of a challenge to do that. To submit your will to the will of God. Well, do that. Ask him for his kingdom. Ask him for his will. And then, of course, you're looking from a heavenly perspective. In the same way, our Father in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to look from a heavenly perspective. He wants us to see that bigger picture. He doesn't want us praying the little earthly prayers. He wants us to see the kingdom and all that that means. So we're praying in the kingdom. Now, if you're praying for the kingdom of God, if you're praying for the will of God to be done in your life, what's he going to do? He's going to give you everything you need to do that. Everything. Sometimes people make the error of thinking of this just in terms of ministry. Look, your whole life is a ministry. When you go to work, there is no secular, sacred divide. That is God's calling upon your life, and that is where the kingdom of God is seen, because you are the light in that place. And whatever you need to do that, he will provide to do it. You see what I mean? Transportation to get to my work. Well, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, why wouldn't he do that? Why wouldn't he provide you with that transportation? Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Just a quick remark on that, almost done, by the way. Just a quick remark on that. I think instead of it being a deal, here, but if I forgive so-and-so, then God has to forgive me. I don't think it's like that at all. I think this is more about the grace of God. And because God has forgiven us by his grace and his mercy, and there's no other way, then surely I can forgive somebody else. When I see what God has done for me, how can I not forgive somebody else? So on those grounds, Father, in the same way that you've forgiven, and I, need to forgive others, please forgive me. It's the same grace, Lord. Please. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And as the Gideon NIV does it, for yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It begins with the kingdom. Friends, in all of this, and whether you look in the Gospels, whether you look in the 4-line teaching,
It's all about the Holy Spirit living within
our conversion, being born again, John chapter 3, Romans 8 verse 9, if you're reading Christ and the Holy Spirit that's in you.
And from that, it's living in this dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. Let us not minimize that. Let us not pull away from that. But rather let us so look to the Lord that we seek to please Him in the daily things that we do. At home, at work, at play, whatever we do. Let's pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Give us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's close this by